We would hope so. This is, let me see, streaming live YouTube. Okay. This is our study in 2 Corinthians. This is the fourth study. And it's titled, We Have This Treasure in Earthen Vessels. So let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul starts out by saying, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So he's talking about himself, but it applies to us too. It applies to Lexi. It applies to everybody that's going to stand up there and proclaim the message of grace and therefore get opposition. We all are going to get opposition if we stand up and we proclaim it. So Paul is saying that he has received a ministry that's not easy. And it's the same for us. If we're out there talking about it, it's going to be not easy. At times you're going to run into some strong opposition. But remembering the mercy we have received, let's push on. That's basically what he's saying there. He's talking about himself, but it applies to us all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. I think next week is a change in time, right? Yeah. Next weekend. We're gonna. So we better remember that. And you and I better remember it, especially. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, where Paul says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He has nothing to brag about, even though he went all over preaching the gospel and suffering for it. He has nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. He needs to preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if you have ever gotten into any kind of teaching of this wonderful message to people, you'll know that if you ran out of people to teach, woe would be you. Because woe was definitely me when I moved from Mexico to the States. And all of a sudden I was looking for people to teach and there weren't any around, you know. And the churches, well, they wanted to know me for a year before they'd let me teach. So woe was me, you know, and that's what Paul is saying. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then he goes on to say, For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And when I first read that, I thought, well, why would I ever want to not do it willingly? I mean, I love this. You know, I love teaching the gospel. So why is he says, But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So, you know how it's not against your will when you're tired or you're sick or just different things like that, or even selfish things. You'd rather stay in bed late. but mainly, when you get a lot of rejection or you are suffering or you're fatigued, there are times when it's a harder burden to carry, or just the burden of knowing all the people in the body, in the ministry, that are suffering. You get to know more of it if you're teaching the word, you know. So that's how I think of that, you know, is that if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, if there are times you don't feel like doing it, well, it's still been given to you by the Lord, so it's yours to do. He says, What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So, he's going to do it for free. I guess I should back up first before we cover that and say that a lot of people think, well, that's all right. There is a compensation for preaching the gospel even when I'm tired or whatever, and that is I can make a lot of money. And that's what a lot of people think. But then Paul goes on in this verse 18 and he says, What is my reward then? And here's where you think, okay, he's going to get a reward, right? He's going to make money. But he says, Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Oh, no. Does that mean a preacher is not going to be able to get rich? Or a teacher? Does this mean that a minister of Christ should live in poverty? Because, you know, that's one extreme. That's the Catholic Church, when it sent people over to the Americas for the first time and everything, part of what they were supposed to do in those days is live in poverty. You know, that was it. So on one side, you got people wanting to get rich. On the other side, do we have to live in poverty? So then if we'll back up in the same 1 Corinthians 9 and read verses 7 through 10, Paul asks us, he says, who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? And the ministry is a warfare. It's a warfare against Satan. So that's what we're doing. We're being employed in the army of the Lord against Satan. And he says, so who goes to a warfare at his own charges, paying for himself, in other words? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? So, you know, if you plant a vineyard, you ought to be able to eat some of the fruit of it. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He says, this is even the way it was back in the law. For it is written, verse 9, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? So what does that mean? Is that beast of burden, that ox is plowing the field, but he's not muzzled so that he won't be able to eat. He can eat of the corn. He can eat of what he finds there. That's the point he's making. And then 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Then he says, yes, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. So, I know that I can't use God's word to get people to do what I want them to do, or to get them to give me a bunch of money. And I can't tell people what they want to hear so they'll give me more. I mean, that's basically what we're seeing here. So, this man that I know who's a teacher and a preacher in the jails and everything, he left his ministry to go out and just teach in the jails. And he said to me a long time ago, he says, well, I just stepped out on faith. Like, I was going to depend on the Lord to support me. And I said, wow. You know, because I never had to do that. I had a business going. I had an income. I didn't have to do that. So I really admire that. But as time passed, I found out that the church was giving him, he had been at this church for close to 20 years, I think, and they were giving him money every month, and so were some other people committed to him. So it was faith plus, you know, plus I have an income for a while. Eventually, he was going to have to, but he was going to have to depend on people helping him over the long run, and it has happened that way. So I'm saying that applies to an ox getting to eat out of what he works. If a man is out there and he has no income coming in, nothing, the Lord's assuring him that he can eat off of what he's doing, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, in my case, because I don't need it, then I don't have to do that. I can do it without charge, like Paul said, and that's a privilege that I get, but not something that everybody has to do. There are people that need some income off of it in order to be able to survive, you know. So, but on, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. You would have to plug it in, but you can turn that fan on if you, okay. Because what's happened more and more in the church community, and especially even in the seminaries that they go through to be trained and everything, is they're learning all about how to control people, manipulate them to do what they want them to do, especially collecting money. But not just that. They have campaigns to get people to accept homosexuality. They have all sorts of things they've got where they pick and choose out of God's Word to try and make people go somewhere other than what the Word says, the Bible. So that's why I bring us to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Who am I speaking to? For do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So when you get some blowback out there, when people start getting mad at you for what you're saying out of God's Word, well, maybe you're the servant of Christ. But if everybody's happy with you and nobody's mad and you're telling everybody you're going to get rich, you're going to be healthy, you're going to, you know, prosperity theology and all that, you're not pleasing God. You're pleasing men, you know. And so that's something we've got to remember. So in other words, you mean that we just have to be honest with God's Word? We can't sugarcoat it to please deep-pocketed people so they'll bring lots of money in? Let's go to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Where Paul says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully." And anything that is handling it for the purpose of gain is deceitful, you know? "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You know, why should... don't you see how you will lose your credibility the minute they realize you're using this holy Word of God to control them, for your means, to get money out of them, whatever? Why is it that all people react when they start... when the preaching comes out, the text on... you got to give more money, and they immediately pick and choose what they want out of the Bible to try and make you feel guilty or afraid or compel you to give money. I mean, why is it that most people shake their hands? Even the ones that think, "Well, I guess that's what I got to do," they just feel like something's wrong with this. You know, what's wrong with this? So he says, "Don't walk in craftiness. Just tell the truth and depend on God. No exaggeration. No speculation." Well, if I can't do any of that, how am I going to eat? Right? Because that's what comes in to anybody that is out there preaching the truth, and the people in the ministry all of a sudden say, "Well, we don't like what you're doing, and if you keep doing it, we're going to fire you if it's a pastor." Now, we've seen that happen. We've seen pastors turn around on a dime because it's going to affect their income. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now, remember, I'm assuming here that everybody that's listening to me is like me. We hear God's Word and we believe it, because that's what's really important for this to be an answer to what we were talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, where Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." Now, this verse is used by many, many people. I remember a long time ago, I'd be driving a lot in the evening. I was on the road as a salesman, and I'd hear this guy from Denver somewhere, you know, and he would use this verse and say, "If you send me $10 right now, there'll be $100 in the mail back to you right now." And that's how they would do it. But this is God's Word. He says, "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly." So... and this is not only a principle of God, it's a principle in life that applies equally to believers and non-believers. This is just, you all know it. You know, if you're a farmer and you plant few seeds, what happens? You get a few plants, you don't reap very much, you know. As a salesman, we used to put flyers on doors in hopes that somebody would call us and we'd have the hope of getting a sale. What happened when we didn't put enough out, honey? We didn't get a call. We had to put a lot out to reap something from it, you know. So, and if you're out there and you've put out few words of reconciliation to people. In other words, you don't tell very many people about the message of grace, about how they can be accepted in the condition they're in right now by the Lord if they'll just believe in Him and not in themselves, then you're going to go around like I was at one time saying, "Well, why isn't God using me?" You know, in fact, and the other one is, if we're not studying the Bible much, because that produces so much inside of us, you know. So if we're not studying it much, we don't have very many seeds to plant with because we don't have much to say. Kind of like Karen's dealing with the Jehovah's Witness. Well, I remember when Linda Pinner, she says, "Man, they came to her door and we've been talking about being ministers of reconciliation." So they left, but she ran out after us. "Wait, So she was going to be a minister of reconciliation, and then she realized she had no words. Can't be a minister of reconciliation if you can't explain what it is that you believe, you know. So that has to do with studying, is to feed the plant or watering, you know. It's to run into somebody that says, well, yes, I believe in the Lord and everything, but I'm too bad. I know that God would never accept me. I've done too many things wrong. Well, watering is letting him through the word understand that it doesn't matter what he's done wrong. He is forgiven if he trusts in the Lord and not in himself, you know. So how does this principle apply to money? Because that's what it's used for especially, you know. How does it apply to money? And so let's read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, where it says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So, remember about using the word of God deceitfully? So somebody in this church we used to go to told the pastor about this. Hey, you're putting pressure on people, you know, and God loves a cheerful giver. So he came up and he gave a talk and he says, now when y'all give your money, be sure and do it cheerfully. Right. In other words, act happy whether you are or not. So, but what does it really mean? He doesn't want you to give anything if you can't give it cheerfully. He wants you to give what you purpose in your heart. And you know, the thing that used to put a lot of pressure on me, I was poor and I was barely making it, and they kept telling me, you got to give 10% of what you got and it's got to be on all of it. You can't be net and all that kind of stuff. And it put a lot of pressure, and I felt so unworthy because I really didn't have anything to give. And they were saying, you got to anyway. That's grudgingly. That's not cheerfully. Yeah. Right, exactly. Where's your faith, man? So
the Jews all had to.
Right. The Jews had to do it. But we're not them. And we don't have to. And it's a clear difference. Right? So then go on to verse 8. So he says, you know, do it as you purpose in your own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. And then in verse 8 he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, first of all, God doesn't require a certain amount of money out of us. We are free will under grace, you know. And that's one thing. Second, giving is not only a monetary thing, because that's what everybody wants to concentrate on, this love, compassion. Some people have more money to give. Some people have more love to give, or more compassion. Whatever it is, that's the part of the body that you are, and that's what you should be giving cheerfully, because it comes out of you cheerfully. You see somebody hurting, you have compassion. That's not grudgingly. That's not because you're supposed to as a Christian. That's just what comes out of you. You know, it comes out of you normally. A comforter, the word itself, to give somebody the word. There is a way we can each be ready to give of ourselves to the Lord, or to serve Him cheerfully. But the other part of it, which is kind of interesting, is He will see that we have sufficiency to be able to, for His purpose, to give. In other words, verse 8, in the second half of the verse, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So in other words, He's saying that He'll see that we're in a position to be able to help others. Not always monetarily, but even having compassion to other people and all, it's kind of hard when you're out on the street and you don't have much to eat. So I interpret that as being what has happened to me all of my life. I've never starved. I've never been hungry. I've gone through some really bad things. I've had to tighten up our belt, do all those kind of things. But He has always given me the sufficiency, you know. So not to have a big house, or a big car, or to get rich. Sufficiency so that I can be a soldier ready to perform what He wants me to perform at the time, you know. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because basically all this talk when people are trying to get you to give money, when they're focusing on money. Romans chapter 12. That's not only not true that we're supposed to today tithe or give 10% of what we have as income, but it's actually cheating God. In other words, when they go to Malachi and they say, and it says, you're robbing me because you didn't give the tithe, you know, by telling you that, trying to impose 10% on you, they're actually cheating God. Because first of all, like the statistics, the pastor in that same church I've been talking about statistically told me, everybody gives $25 on the average per week in that church. And that church had a lot of people that had money in it. So they give 25 on the average. So he gets out there and he pounds them for not giving 10% and more. And then he shows me the statistics, and when we're talking about it, and he says, oh no, statistically it says each one's going to get $25. And they base their budget on that. While they're preaching that, boy, you better give 10% or you're in trouble. But the main thing point I wanted to make is that makes people happy that aren't really much committed to the Lord. Because all they got to do is give 10% or less and then get about their life. See, it lets them off the hook. Because what God wants, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts out by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And you notice the first thing there is he doesn't say, I command you therefore, brethren. He's asking you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he actually wants us 100%. He wants us to turn ourselves over to him. That's what he's asking for. Not give me 10% of your income and take off. Is I want you. I want to transform you. I want to work with you. I want to use you. Now we don't, to a great extent. That's not to say that we do that. That's why he's beseeching us. We don't, to a great extent. That's what he wants. That's what Paul was, I would believe. Is just about 100% his. And he used him all over the place. You know, he was very fruitful. So, that's what he wants, is for us to present our bodies, present ourselves, a living sacrifice. So we are God's if we want to be. He already paid the price. He already bought us when he died on the cross. And yet, we can follow him or we can turn back and just go back to doing things our own way. Everything we own or do should be for his glory. If we were perfect, that's how it would be. Everything we own or do would be for his glory. To the extent that we use it for our own motives, we limit the crop, right? That we're planting fewer seeds. So I'm not wanting to put everybody under guilt here or anything, because we're free. We're under grace. We have free will. But to the extent that we make ourselves available to the Lord to where he has to use us, we'll have a greater crop. And to the extent that we don't, we'll have a lesser crop. And I know that because I remember so clearly, I love the Lord, and I kind of knew his word a little bit, enough to know that I was safe and saved, and that, and by grace, and that as bad as I was, that it was going to be okay. And down comes Gene Stallings, this guy that's been all over the world with a big-time preacher. And he was telling me about, he went to Romania with him when Romania was first opened up. It had been under the communist regime and stuff. And so they put out the word in Romania. They were coming to this stadium, and they were going to preach. And Gene's down in Mexico when I'm down there telling me this. And he gets me all excited, you know. Thousands and thousands of people came. They just started gathering and gathering, and I think it ended up being 30 or 40,000 people in that stadium by the time they got to preaching, that had just been in a godless society, and they heard that God was going to be preached that day, you know, and it just thrilled me so much to hear that I said, wow, well, the Lord hadn't used me to do anything. why don't I get to do anything? And he said, well, maybe you better pray about it. And the only thing he could have and should have added to that is, and study. So you will be useful when the Lord puts somebody, doesn't have to be 30,000 people, in front of you to be able to tell them about the Lord, you know. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And what Paul's been telling us is that today we can eat anything. Under the law, they were very restricted and limited as to what they could eat. But he's telling us we can eat anything. And he goes on, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's we forget, because our lifetime habit is we live on our own, thinking our own thoughts, deciding what's right and wrong on our own. So quickly we leave God out. He's saying, bring God in. Bring Him into whatever it is that you're doing. You know, you're going to go to a movie. Well, who gave you that pleasure? Who gave you that body? Who gave you that life? You know, is thank the Lord for it. You know, do everything to the glory of God. Keep looking forward. But what about those who refuse and continue to rebel? In other words, you know them. Every one of you knows some people that say, I don't believe it. And, you know, I know everything I need to know. I don't need to hear what you're saying. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So again, we're talking about reading God's Word and believing it. And it's tough, this part, thinking about others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where he has just told us in chapter 2 that we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness in handling the Word of God. But now he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and that would be Satan, right? The God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that's a pretty sad situation. Now this doesn't tell us that everybody we know that doesn't believe is lost. But it does tell us that there's a time where, to whatever extent that is, just like faith is faith, rejection is rejection, and to whatever extent they get to where they have rejected God, then they're blinded by Satan. They subject themselves to Satan. They're basically saying, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what to believe. And I'll believe all that stuff. But what they're really saying is, because what's left for them to believe is Satan. You see what I'm saying? They don't know that. They're like the ox with the ring in his nose. They're refusing to be led by the Lord in any way whatsoever. What they don't realize is they just subjected themselves to Satan, and he's who's leading them. And what a sad situation.
And a lot of us were...
We're there.
Positioned.
Right.
Until we got saved.
Yeah, until we got saved. So, but it's a scary position, because in other words, if they stay in it, then we've lost them. You know, we're not going to be able to have them later. So, but in the meantime, have you run into any of them that are in that condition right now? Sure. You know, they don't know they're being led by Satan. They have not. They're very proud. It's not, oh, I've got my master over here. It's basically, I'm my master. That's what they think. But they do have a lot. Some of them. Some of them don't know. I'm talking about the ones that you can really see that Satan is leading. They've got pride, they've got arrogance, they've got anger, they've got resentment, they've got rebellion. And they sure aren't going to hear what you... Don't tell me how to believe, you hear me? They have chosen the God of this world without even realizing it. And they've gone from half blind to totally lost. Which God did Adam and Eve choose? Because our God gave them their instructions, told them what to do, told them what was right and wrong for them. But which God did they choose? Satan, right? The serpent that appeared right in front of them and told them something else. Which God are unbelievers today following? See, they think they're intelligent, intellectual. They know the truth. And you're dumb. How dare you? You get what you believe out of a book?
And yet they seem so stupid.
And yet they seem so stupid. Well, that's it. That's why you know that those of us who believe have the Spirit of God in us and we understand spiritual things. So to us, people like them that don't even recognize spiritual things are stupid. But to them, we're foolish. You know, that's what God's Word tells us, right? So, but anyway, by rejecting God's Word, they believe the deception of Satan. That's what they're doing. You know, they can be as God. They're in charge. They can decide for themselves. Don't tell me how to think. But what about those of us who do believe? Should we show that off? Should we show that off? You know, after all, we have eternal life with the Lord. Should we be proud? That's right. So let's go back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. This is some of my favorite verses right here. For we preach not ourselves. We didn't do it, like you said, Robert. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake, for Jesus' sake. That's what we are. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And we all had darkness. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what he did, right? Light shined into us, and we know. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. And to me, that is just so beautiful, because I grew up seeing that holy, supposedly holy religious men were proud and were trying to show the light of Christ by how good they were. Most non-believers, if you approach them that way, they already know you're a hypocrite. Because they, you're not, they know you're not as good as you're trying to look. You know, so you're losing it without realizing it. You got to approach them as, like Paul did, I'm like you. You know, I'm flawed. I'm fragile. But this is what Jesus Christ did for me. You know, so, but here's really the neatest thing about this verse that I like so much. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that he puts this knowledge of the Lord, this truth of the Lord in us, broken pots. In us flawed people, so that when people see us and they hear from us and they see what's going on in our lives, they realize that what's happened to us is of God. Not, they can see two things at the same time, that we're just human beings. And yet, why are we different? Why are we growing? Why are we reacting different? Not always, right? But over time, I'm just saying, if they witness us over time and they see this growth that's happening in us and they see something is in us that's bigger than who we are, so they don't look up to us and say, wow, look at those great people, aren't they wonderful? But they say, wow, there's something going on in this person's life that's truly above human possibilities. You know, like my ex-brother-in-law, Roger, when he came to believe, and he was talking to this couple, and he was telling them how he was so excited, and so all excitement and faith and no knowledge, you know. But and the guy, people he was talking to, had knowledge and no faith. So as soon as he's telling them, oh man, and the Lord is so good, and he forgave me everything, and yeah, well, how about this? And they bring up the law, you know, and they were challenging him, he was not being able to handle it because he didn't know the word well enough. So finally he said, well, don't you see a change in me? Haven't you seen something different over the last few? And they said, well, yeah, we have. Okay. and that's an earthen vessel with the Lord shining through it, you know, so they can, if nothing else, they can see it that way. All right, so we get to be honest about our shortcomings and yet still have the light shining through us. What amazing blessings the Lord gives us. Does that make our life trouble-free, having the Lord in us? Can we count now on everything's going to be great? Let's read verses 8 to 11. We are troubled on every side, says Paul, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And I got to tell you, Karen, when I read this, I think about Scott. Not that he's a perfect saint or anything else, but that here's a man who has suffered so much. And yet any time I see him in the hospital in the middle of his sufferings, he loves the Lord. People can see that this is a man who has more than just the suffering body that he's going through right now. And so he's a testimony, you know, even without saying too many words. So Paul was spiritually mature. And he was the perfect example to show Christ shining through him in spite of what he was going through. His faith, and any of our faiths, if we're able to maintain our faith in troublesome times, are the evidence of things that the unbelieving world don't see. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Did I say 1? I probably meant 6. Did I say 6? I probably meant 11. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 1, I mean chapter 11, verse 1. You got to tell me both, Karen, because sometimes my mind doesn't work. Well, I should say sometimes it does. Chapter 11, verse 1, where we're told, or the Hebrews are told, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And our faith certainly is. That's the substance of what we hope for, and that's that the Lord is going to come and take us out of this world into a perfect place. But it's also the evidence of things not seen. And that is what we're talking about, that we could see in Paul, or we can see in Scott, or people can see in us when we are able to maintain our faith and our closeness to the Lord, even in spite of whatever trouble that we're going through. That's why the Lord is transforming us, so that people can see in us the evidence of the faith that they don't have. They can say, wow, there's something going on there that I don't quite understand. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's see, is it verse 20? Yes, verse 20. Where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And that's what we are. We that believe in the Lord, we're crucified with it. In a sense, in our position, we've all given up this life for a life with Him, or a life in Him. We said, Lord, please take over. I can't handle this. I'm not any good at it. I've already shown what a mess I can make of my life, so please take over. We're dying to our own life in a way. We're crucifying with Christ. Yet he says, though he's crucified with Christ, he says, nevertheless, I live. And we live. We've turned ourselves over to the Lord, but here we are, still in this world. Yet not I, he says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's this life we live here right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by His faith, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, when people see me, and when they see me suffering, or whatever I'm going through, who do they see? Me or the Lord? I mean, they definitely see me. But do they get to see the Lord in me? That's what makes us witnesses for the Lord, you know. Is it your flesh that is shining out of your body? You know, somebody told me a long time ago, is your worst character flaw is usually what you lead with. So if somebody presses you and what your worst character flaw is fear comes out of you. Or if it's anger comes out of you, or whatever it is. Now, I don't know that that's a rule that always happens, but if it does happen, and it has happened to me often, then what's shining out through me is my flesh, not the Lord, you know, when I let that happen. So that's why many non-believers don't trust Christianity. Is because they see people that, well, first of all, Christianity as a whole has told people that we're better than they are. We Christians are better than those non-Christians. So they already are looking at us. Oh, yeah? That's what I always did. Somebody tried to act like they were better than me. Oh, yeah? Let me look at this person for a while. I'm going to find... right? I'm going to find flaws, you know? So we let them think that we're better than them, and then we show them that we're not. Because sooner or later they're going to see that we're not perfect yet in this body, you know. So what do they say? Hypocrites. That's one of my brother's favorite things to say. You know, he looked at all the TV preachers. He says, hypocrites! They're all they want is money. They're hypocrites. And it's a sad thing that he's right. Yeah. So, you know, there was a guy in Mexico, a poor man, but very skilled. His name was Pedro. And I won't tell you the whole story, but I will someday because it just will show you how flawed we are. But he got up here to the States, and he got up here to Memphis. And he needed a job. So we helped him get a job with this guy that kept horses, very fine horses, and had a few of his own that he kept there also. And he was an elder at the Church of Christ. And so Pedro's, of course, a Catholic, a nominal Catholic. He's really not a very spiritual person at all. But this man, when he first met him, this was a holy man of God. You know, he was an elder in the Church of Christ. So, and I'm not just picking on the Church of Christ. I should just say a religious elder that thought highly of himself. But what happened was that, first of all, when Pedro first went to work there, there were two other guys working there. And so Pedro was added to the group. By the time it was over, he let the other two guys go because Pedro was doing the work of all three. But he never raised Pedro's pay. In fact, he tried to cheat him in little ways. And then the final straw was that he told Pedro, when he gave him the feed, he didn't give him enough for all the horses. He told him to give a half measure to the horses that belonged to other people and a full measure to his own horses. Yeah. A high religious man, proud of himself. So how sad. You know, there was no Christ shining through that man. You know, Pedro didn't learn anything at all from him. So, and no faith. It sure doesn't seem like it. I mean, in other words, it was one face. I'm sure at church he was great, wonderful, soft spoken, lovely. But out in the world, it was a whole other thing. So, all right. Let's go to verses 12 to 15. So I should say 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sorry. Verses 12 to 15. And that would be verse 12 says, Paul says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. So, in a sense, what we ask is, why are these hard things happening to Paul to bring life to us? Because, boy, it was in his sufferings that we really see how much he believed. He was willing to die for it. He was willing to be stoned, whatever it was. He has having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. And I think that's the first big step in our faith, is when we can stand up and speak it. You know, and if you speak it too soon, you might get in trouble because you don't know what you're speaking of. But once you know what you're speaking of, then it is, you have a deeper faith when you're willing to stand up and say it and maybe take criticism for it or whatever. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Looks like we're going to get to meet Paul. For all things are for your sakes, he says, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So that as people see the Lord shining through us in different circumstances, the glory will go to God. And if it doesn't, if they try to give us the glory, like they did Paul at different times where they said he was a god or whatever, then we have to point where that's comes from, right? It's not, don't give me the glory. Give it to the Lord, you know. So what helps our infirmities or our sufferings? Let's go on to verse 16 where he tells us, for which cause we faint not, or give up not would be another way that you could look at that. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now, the man calling it a light affliction is the man that got stoned, beaten, tortured. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So here we've got this, look at that brand spanking new colorful vending machine out there. That's temporal. But if through working that machine and placing it places, we can talk to people about things that are eternal, then we've got something out of it that's worthwhile. If all we do out of it is make a personal profit, well, then I guess the Lord is helping us eat. But we're not being used for anything, you know. So that's what he's basically saying. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Do you see that in you? Now, those little children over there would have a hard time seeing that they're perishing day by day. But for us older folks, we can see it. We know it's happening. We're going down. And it could be depressing. But if we're feeding ourselves with the Word of God, then at the same time, we're going up. The part that's going down is the temporary part, this old body. You know, it's kind of like if you're driving a 20-year-old car and it's giving you trouble, but at least you know that pretty soon the new car is coming. And that's how it is with us. You know, we don't have to worry too much about this one. And the way we know it is that we see ourselves growing spiritually. We see ourselves coming more alive and knowing more. So God gives us that evidence that even though the world's cursed, our bodies are cursed, what's around us is going down, yet we see this growing in us that we know is our eternal self. You know, we have made our decision to go from our interest to the interest of Jesus Christ, to go from carnal to spiritual. That's what we basically declared. So why should we be surprised that our physical body is going down? That's the one we said we weren't going to we're going to give up on. We are growing spiritually. The temporal is dying. The eternal is growing day by day. So let's turn loose of this old, broken, earthen vessel that the God gave us for a temporary time, and embrace the new spiritual one that is being born in each one of us day by day. Or in other words, stop focusing on what is already dead in God's eyes and realize that the victory is already won. Let's go finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And here Paul tells us, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Or he uses that word to indicate die physically. The earthen vessel dies. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So again, he's telling us that even those we know that we love, that believed in the Lord, that have died, they're going to be raised and they're going to be perfect. They're no longer going to be corruptible. And we shall be changed if it happened while we were alive, right? "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," this is God saying, "death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But the law was taken away from us, therefore sin was taken away from us, therefore death has no sting. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, are you afraid of death? You know, if you are, well then you just got to grow a little more. You got to ask the Lord to help you grow. Your faith has to get a little deeper. And maybe you're still a little too tied to this world. I remember for years saying, "Well, Lord, just let me hold on until at least I get my kids grown up and out. And then, well, let me hold on until I see that they're all really believing in you. Well, let me hold on until at least I can leave a net set up when I leave. I'm in charge." And then I really realized that I'm not in charge of anything, and the Lord is going to take care of her like He's going to take care of me, like He's going to take care of all of us. And I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of suffering, I'll have to admit to you. Pain, give me morphine, you know. So, but that's just my weakness, you know. So, but I'm not afraid of death. And poverty, the Lord gave me an opportunity in my life at one time to be poor, because up till then I was afraid of poverty. And now I see that, wow, we can even live through that and still be useful to the Lord and the whole thing, you know. So if we are afraid, ask for faith and study what God says and believe it, and you won't be afraid anymore. So that's the lesson for today.